And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
The major teaching of the Bible has always been the coming of Christ. In the Old Testament, the constant theme was, Christ is coming. The first part of the New Testament affirmed that He had come. The emphasis of Scripture since Jesus ascended back to glory is summed up in these expectant words, Christ is coming again. Jesus assured those disciples just before He ascended back to heaven, recorded in Acts 1 and verse 11, that He then would come again. In fact, as Jesus ascended out of their sight, it said, Behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And so Christ is coming again. The Bible is replete with scriptures informing us of His return. The next to the last verse in the Bible points toward His return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelations 22 and verse 20. Mr. Gene Carroll has written an excellent poem that has made Revelations 22 and verse 20 more meaningful. And it says, And when life's journey shall have ended, and we stand before the throne, when the book of life is opened, and the deeds of men made known. When the Lord shall meet the world and shall judge the lives of all, when all men are rightly parted, and the reaper's cry shall call. When the righteous are rewarded and the wicked know their end, will the world at last remember that a Savior died for men? It is indeed tragic that so much error and speculation surround this grand subject, the second coming of Christ. Some have said that the Bible teaches Christ is soon coming. But the Scriptures teach now what they taught 2,000 years ago, and the Lord has not returned yet. We read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 that no one knows the day nor the hour when the Redeemer will return in judgment. He will come suddenly. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, and talks about then as the thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety. Then it says, cometh upon them sudden destruction as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so we find that it were told in Matthew 25 and verse 13, that in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore, it behooves all of us to be ready spiritually at all times. The only way that we can do this is to live daily in preparation for death. As Isaac stated in the long ago, I know not the day of my death. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 2. And so it is with us. In view of the unannounced coming of our Lord, as well as the uncertainty of our earthly sojourn, we must be constant in pursuit of the life of a Christian. The Apostle Peter, in speaking of the end of the world, has given these words of 2 Peter 3, verse 10-11. And it says, And the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so the question then contains its own answer. Now from a human standpoint, we can see the wisdom of God not telling us when Christ will manifest Himself again. It is much like an incident that perhaps most of us recall from childhood. Occasionally our parents would leave us small children with the older ones while they went out somewhere. And at such time, we preferred that our parents would tell us exactly when they planned to return home. If they did, then of course we could really be rowdy and mess up things and for a few minutes before or prior to their return. But then we would stop, of course, the noise, clean up the house, and get ready for their return. But if they said before leaving the house, You children be good, and we'll be back as soon as we can. Then we had to be prepared for their return at any moment. Now, friends, our Redeemer has told us He shall return, but no man knows when. There has been a lot of speculation and time-setting on the part of many, which proved them to be false teachers in this respect. Thus, the followers of the Master strive to be ready always for His event. There is no time for careless, reckless, shameful conduct. We dare not boast of our strength and ability to withstand His mighty power. In 1962, a most interesting piece of journalism came out. It was written by a leading reporter for a large American newspaper on the 50th anniversary of the sinking of the mighty Titanic at sea. In April 1912, over 1,500 lives were lost therein. Just 30 minutes before the, quote, unsinkable ship, unquote, went down, one of the crew said to a lady on deck, "Madam, even God Himself could not sink this ship. One of these days, a far greater tragedy will take place. Perhaps there will be millions as unprepared for that day as were the crew and passengers of the ill-fated Titanic." On that April day in 1912, hundreds lost only their physical, earthly existence. But the results of the Day of Judgment will linger throughout eternity. So let us never forget, the way we live now will determine where we live then. Have you ever wondered what will happen when Jesus comes? There have been so many false doctrines taught on the subject that I'd like for us to then bring up two questions and answer them in the light of the Scriptures. Question one, what will not happen when He comes? Question two, what will happen? When Jesus comes again, He will not come for the purpose of setting up His kingdom. Don't be deceived, my friend. This is a popular theory that Christ will come back to earth and reign 1,000 years on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem. But the Bible does not teach such a doctrine. The New Testament affirms that our Lord is reigning now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26. By inspiration, Paul wrote, "But it then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom up to God, even the Father, and shall have put down all rule and all authority. But he must reign." See, Jesus is now ruling and reigning over his kingdom. "For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, friends, Jesus had been reigning since his ascension back to heaven, when he sent the apostles, or the Holy Spirit, to guide the apostles into all truth. And when that began on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom came into existence. In Ephesians 1:20-23, says, "Which he wrought in Christ," that is God, "when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him," that is Christ, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." The church and the kingdom are one and the same. They're synonymous terms. They're used interchangeably. God raised Jesus then to sit on David's throne. Peter stated this in that sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, on the day of Pentecost when the kingdom was established. When he said here that God then had raised up Christ to sit on David's throne. In two references in the Old Testament, we learn that Jehovah's and David's throne were the same. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 23. It is simply referred to a place of rulership. In Revelation 3:21, Christ affirms that he sat down with God in his throne. The moment Jesus did so, he was also on David's throne. Our Lord is not coming back to earth to establish his kingdom, because that kingdom was set up 2,000 years ago. If you'll read carefully the following verses in sequence, you will see that the kingdom of Christ came with power in the first century, just prior to the kingdom being established in Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus told those assembled on that occasion that there be some of you that stand here that shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. Now, there's one of two things: that, my friends, the kingdom has come, or there are some mighty old people living on the earth today, nearly 2,000 years old. Now, which will you believe? The kingdom then was to come with power. On that occasion, at the point near where Jesus ascended back to the Father, recorded in Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus reminded the apostles. He said, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And then in Acts 1 and verse 8, and Luke takes up then with our Lord right where he left off in Luke chapter 24. And thus the same people gathered the apostles. And he said to them, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Remind you now, the kingdom was to come with power. The power was to come when the Holy Spirit came. Acts 1 and verse 8. We turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 beginning, and it said, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's the power. The kingdom was to come with power. Thus we find the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. The kingdom had to come in the first century during Peter's lifetime because he had the keys of the kingdom. Jesus told him in Matthew 16 and verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The other apostles were told the same thing, recorded in Matthew 18 and verse 18. The New Testament tells us that men were in Christ's kingdom in the days of the apostles. Notice carefully these passages. Colossians 1:13, Paul by inspiration stated, Who hath delivered us? Note, Paul included himself. Who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, we read that members of the Lord's church comprise a kingdom of priests unto God. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, we find then that here the Lord stated that the kingdom of God was to be within his disciples, his people. It is spiritual. Jesus made it crystal clear to Pilate in John 18 and verse 36 when he said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then should my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But he said, My kingdom is not from hence. Nothing could be plainer than that. Jesus had no idea of establishing an earthly kingdom. It is spiritual in nature, and the kingdom has been established. It is made up of penitent, baptized believers, as it started on the day of Pentecost. And so, my friends, Jesus is not coming to set up his kingdom. He has already done that. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, when Christ came, that those who were not in the kingdom would then be left out. They would not be in heaven. But when Jesus comes again, it will not be to restore Judaism. No, the law of Moses will not be reinstated when our Lord returns. A fanciful notion with many religionists is that the Jews will once again be especially favored, and their law will be the standard during the, quote, the millennial reign. Not only are such people deluded concerning Christ's reign, they are also mistaken about the standard of judgment. Jesus, through his death, ushered into the world the new covenant, which is the everlasting testament. Jesus stated in Matthew 26 and verse 28, This is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, we read, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant that Jesus sealed and ratified with his blood is the one that's in effect and the one, my friends, that will judge us in the final analysis of things. The gospel that Jesus commanded the apostles to preach will last until the end of the world. Listen to our Lord's words as he cautioned and as he charged those disciples in Matthew 28. Verse 18 beginning. He said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now note, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This gospel that Jesus commanded the apostles to preach, which did they begin to do on the day of Pentecost, is to last unto the end of time. Men shall be judged by the words of Christ. Our Lord Himself said in John 12:48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, the same shall judge him in the last day. Romans 2:16, Paul stated, In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. It was Paul's gospel in the sense, as he referred here, in that he preached the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But then again, when Jesus comes, it will not be to give sinners another opportunity. The doctrine called the gospel of the second chance is not taught in the Scriptures. It is contrary to the plan of God. The purpose of this life is to prepare for eternity. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, we are taught to be obedient now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Hebrews 3 and verse 15. When Christ returns, He will not come to deal with sin. Hebrews 9:28 says, So Christ suffered since the foundation of the world. But in the end, the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice Himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so Jesus, my friends, is not coming to deal with sin. The only way we can be blessed eternally is to die in the Lord. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The gospel, my friends, is being preached now. We dare not delay obedience to it. When the Savior comes suddenly, we shall be rewarded according to our conduct. And then that scene in Revelation 22, and as it seemed that God rolled back the curtain and permitted John, the apostle then on the Isle of Patmos, to see that scene before it ever takes place. And he said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, before whose face the heavens and the earth fled. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Revelation 22:11 and 12. And so, we should not delay, but be ready when He comes. As someone wrote, the clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. The tragedy of waiting for tomorrow to obey Jesus is seen when we realize that Christ may come today. How sad it would be to die thinking about becoming a Christian. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So when Jesus comes again, He will come for the purpose to judge, to pass sentence. As we find in John 5:28-29, the Bible teaches that all shall be raised from the grave, both good and evil, when Jesus comes. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in thee which all that are in their graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. My friends, only one resurrection, not two, and that 1,000 years apart. The dead, the good, and the bad will be raised at the same time, and there will be a separation. They'll all be gathered before the Lord, in, according to Matthew 25, that judgment scene. Immediately following this resurrection, then will come the judgment. As our Lord revealed in Matthew 25:31, that all nations shall be gathered before Him. Paul affirmed that God had proved the universal nature of the final judgment in raising Jesus from the dead. Acts 17:30-31, time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, in that He hath appointed a day in which He shall judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom He hath ordained, and whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The dead, small and great, shall stand before the Lord to be judged according to their deeds. as Revelation 20:12, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The clarity of Romans 14 and verse 12 is helpful on this point. So then each of us shall give an account of himself unto God. The day will certainly be an awesome occasion. We will stand face to face with Christ our Redeemer to give an account for the actions of our life. On that occasion, we shall better comprehend the passage in Revelation 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? A few years ago, a leading reporter, Mr. Jim Gibbons, interviewed, at that time, the richest man in the world, J. Paul Getty. Mr. Getty had just written his autobiography, My Life and Fortunes. From a very lucky start in the Oklahoma oil fields in 1914, Mr. Getty became a millionaire at 23 years of age. He decided to retire and live it up. At 75, he looked back upon 5 broken marriages and a poor relationship with 5 children. Notice the tragedy written in every line of the following statements from the then richest man on earth. The rich man learns that not only is it impossible to buy these things with money, but that his wealth is, in itself, often a bar preventing him from having them and holding them. Even though oil had given him control of a vast business empire in dozens of nations on 5 continents, Mr. Getty can write in retrospect, a man can attend only so many parties and dances without getting bored. He can drink only so much champagne and paint the town red only so many times before he wakes up to the realization that he's wasting a great deal of time and energy on meaningless things, unquote. Truly, they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Thus we find, friends, when we read a sign telling us to beware of a bad dog or beware of dangerous crossroads, our mind alerts us to gear for danger, to be especially on guard. Jesus warned us of a far more subtle problem, and it is a vicious evil, covetousness. In Luke 12:15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And thus we find that we need to beware. Jesus then, as we find, friends, is coming. We may try to run away from the Lord, but we can never hide from Him. Unless we live a Christ-centered existence every day, we shall, as Edgar A. Guest stated, at the end of time, find ourselves with empty hands and wonder what we are worth. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we read the thought-provoking account of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were prepared. 5 were unprepared for the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Now these 10 virgins represent the kingdom of God. Those who fail to be ready have the door of eternal bliss shut in their face. To me, the saddest words in the Bible are these, and the door was shut. Such finality. Too late. Something to regret throughout eternity. The question, my friends, are you prepared to meet the Savior at the judgment day? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized in the Lord and into the Lord and to the remission of your sins? As Peter told those penitent inquiring believers on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Are you living daily in accordance to His Word? If not, make today the very moment of your great decision. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. Christ is coming again one of these days. We dare not delay our preparation, lest we meet Him with regret. What a joyous occasion it shall be for those who have lived in harmony with the Bible's teaching. However, for those whose emphasis was placed upon the cares of this world, it shall be a day of sadness, a day of regret. And so, that time, death could overtake us any time. We read in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. And so it is with each of us. Every time we cross a busy street, we may really be stepping into eternity. And so we need to be prepared.